Amen. Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles. Join me this morning to turn to Joshua chapter number 4. Joshua chapter number 4. We're going to continue our series here in the book of Joshua. Living courageously, living by faith in fearful times is the theme that we've been pursuing through the book of Joshua. And so this morning, I'd like to ask you to consider this question as we get into our message. Are you living in a way that inspires the next generation to live for God? Are you living in a way that inspires, that encourages, that motivates the next generation to live for God? And so let's go ahead. We're going to start our reading in Joshua chapter 4, and not to alarm you, but we will read the entire chapter, so that is on purpose. And so just join me and follow along as we read Joshua chapter number 4. Verse number 1, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place, where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Children ask interesting questions. I say, I've got 4 little ones, and I'm very surprised sometimes at the questions I get asked. But Joshua is saying, I want you to take up these stones, and you're gonna arrange them in such a fashion, into such a pile, that in generations to come, when the children come and see these stones, they're going to ask, What mean ye by these stones? What are they here for? In verse number 7, Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. And so Joshua, as the men were collecting their 12 stones to take with them to the place where they would lodge, which we'll come to find out is Gilgal, Joshua himself gathered up 12 stones in the place where the priest stood in the middle of Jordan River. He piled them up also for memorial. And so under Jordan, wherever they cross somewhere, you got a pile of stones there marking that spot as a memorial for what the Lord has done for them. Verse number 11, And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So this morning, I'd like us to consider the concept or the idea of spiritual milestones. Spiritual milestones. Do you have any spiritual milestones in your life? Do you have moments of times and perhaps places that you can point back to and saying that was a time that God did something significant in my life? So last week, we saw the power that lies in a simple yet often scary to take step of faith. We considered the priest stepping up to the Jordan River and it parting. God had told Joshua that it was time to pass over the Jordan River and that he would part the waters for the children of Israel. But here's the catch. God was not going to part the waters until the feet of the priests touched the water. They had to take that initial step of faith. And I tried to give the illustration. You're walking up to the Jordan River and nothing's happening yet. And you're being told, you walk out into the middle of that river. But don't worry, God will part it and give you dry ground to step on. And here they are, they're walking up to it and nothing's happening. And I can only imagine the trepidation they might have been feeling, the nervousness or the fear. And finally, they step out. Boom. Water starts parting. An amazing act of faith. The priest had to start venturing into the Jordan River before God stopped the water. And when they did, God stopped the water from almost 20 miles away upstream and caused the ground to be dry. It was the worst possible time to be crossing the Jordan River too. If you recall, it was at flood stage. And at this point, it was almost a mile wide. I tried to give the illustration of the Mississippi River. I don't know how wide the Mississippi River is at its widest point, but I'm going to venture maybe not a mile, but it is still a formidable river if you've ever looked at it. And I tried to give the illustration of you're standing on one side looking across the Mississippi River. You see the water flowing. The Jordan River was at flood stage, and if you've been around any floods here for any length of time, you can see the debris, the logs that are flowing down at a fast pace. You step in there, you're likely to have the current rip you off your feet and drag you down. It's not a good place to want to step into or want to be. But you know what? God does his best work in the worst of circumstances. Now, if you want to get picky, if you want to start nitpicking, you can say that the timing of the crossing of the Jordan River could not have been worse. There could not have been a more worse possible time for God to do a miracle. God's feats, F-E-A-T-S, God's feats, the great things that he wants to do for us, require that our feet, F-E-E-T, to step out in obedience. He could accomplish his feats without our feet, but God wants to and chose to involve us in the process. He requires us to step out by faith. Now, that could look like someone stepping out into the aisle and coming forward to be saved. You've got to come, and you've got to respond to the gospel message. Or if you already are saved and God is speaking to your heart about something that he wants you to do, he requires you quite often to step out and do something that you might not be comfortable with. It's uncomfortable stepping out in faith. You got to let him do the work. Those who move by faith are the ones who see God work. I was encouraged just this past Wednesday by the testimony of Mara. I don't know where she went, but saw her a second ago. She shared with me on Wednesday that she crossed a Jordan River in her life. And I asked her, I said, amen, praise the Lord, how'd it go? And you know what she said? Not as scary as she made it out to be. Not as scary as she made it out to be. That's often how it is, stepping out by faith. We work ourselves up into a frenzy thinking, oh, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be so scary, and oh, I don't want to make that step. It's going to be so hard. But once you do it, oh, that wasn't so hard after all. And then you can take the next step and the next step and just keep following the Lord and walking by faith. Now, so as I don't end up re-preaching last week's sermon as well as today's sermon, let's go ahead and shift our attention, or I'll shift my attention rather, to our text here in Joshua 4 this morning. Number one, I'd like to point out the significance of the memorial, the significance of those 12 stones that they picked up on their shoulders and brought with them. You see, it's good for children to see memorials. It's good for kids to see things like Plymouth Rock, the Liberty Bell, the Washington and Lincoln memorials. Take them to Gettysburg, or if you really got the fancy to, take them over to France and the beaches of Normandy. Show them these places of significance in not just our own country's history, but the world's history. Kids need to see things like this. These things ought not to be forgotten. Kids ought to be able to ask questions and not be shot down or dismissed simply because they're little. There was a time when the prominent attitude in our culture was for children to be seen but not heard. Now, let not that be the case anymore. And what I mean by that, children need to be able to seek information about their heritage and their past. Now, Brother Lauren, he shared with me earlier just this week, and it's humorous how the Lord works. I'll be working on a lesson or a sermon, and then people will just come and share stories with me. I'm like, this is exactly what I'm working on. And so, anyway, Brother Lauren came just earlier this week and shared a story with me about how children being seen but not heard was exactly the case of him growing up. He shared a time that he went to ask his preacher. He wanted to ask the preacher a question about something he was wondering, and the preacher just got it visibly annoyed that he was even speaking to him. How dare this little peon of a kid speak to me, the preacher man? What a ridiculous attitude. Let that not be the case. Children ought to be able to ask questions. Now, again, I'm all in favor of training up your child to behave well. Children ought to be well-behaved, but at the same time, they don't need to be held back from asking questions that would help them understand their history, help them understand the Bible. It's a good to train your children up to be well-behaved, but don't go overboard and actually hinder your children while trying to follow an austere and really antiquated idea of thou shalt be seen but not heard. That ought not be the case. They need to hear, and they need to know how God has worked in the past. They need to see examples of His power displayed, examples of God working that can be seen in the lives of people whose hearts have been changed, God's power that can be seen in prayers that have been answered, that can be seen in the miracles that God has performed. They need to know that God is alive, that God is well, and that He is still working in our lives even today. Now, this is a very, very scaled down model and much more colorful model than the stones that the children of Israel would have taken up out of the Jordan River. Now, I'd be very surprised if rocks of blue and orange and yellow, were found in the Jordan River. Not to say God couldn't do it, but anyway, I'll digress. These stones would have been used. They would have picked these stones up. And again, this is a much scaled down model. The stones that these guys were picking up, they were carrying on their shoulders. And I can only imagine how big those stones were. And just for, I guess, information's sake only, Gilgal's about 6 miles. About 6 miles from where they crossed the Jordan River. So here these guys are carrying these big old stones for 6 miles. They would have been stones that would have had significance. Not just picking up any random stone, but, oh, this would be a good one. Picking it up, and I'm going to carry this stone to represent my tribe in this monument. They would have had purpose. Memorials have a specific purpose, and they serve a very important function. When the future generations of the children of Israel came and they visited Gilgal National Park, the young Hebrew boy or the young Hebrew girl walking with their daddy, holding his hand, walking through the park, and they come across this pile of stones, and they say, "Hey, Daddy, what mean ye by these stones? Why are all these stones just piled up over here? What is the significance?" Well, then that daddy ought to be able to say, "Well, son, well, daughter, those stones serve as a memorial to help us never forget the time that God parted the waters right over there, 6 miles right over there. God parted those waters and allowed our people to cross on dry land and claim the inheritance of the promised land." Here's the thing with memorials. If it's going to be remembered, if you're going to remember why a memorial's even there in the first place, it's gotta be rehearsed. You gotta tell. You gotta share the story of why that memorial's even there in the first place. It has to be retold and shared so that it is never, ever forgotten. How many times have you heard maybe your dad or a grandparent tell the same story? Oh, here's number 47. Oh, number 62. They've told this particular story so many times that you can actually, right there, just out of eyesight, mouth the entire story verbatim exactly as they're telling it. That's how often they've shared this story. Does anybody have a story like that that maybe perhaps their parent or a grandparent have? Okay, I see a couple of hands, a few hands out there. These stories obviously meant something strong enough to leave a lasting impression in that person's life. These stories ought to be listened to. You got to listen to these stories. You know, if that loved one whom you were thinking about a moment ago, if they've passed on, they're no longer here, how much would you be willing just to hear one of those stories just one more time? Those stories mean something. They're significant. Listen to the stories. I love getting around older veterans, especially World War II and Korean War and Vietnam veterans. We got a few here, even our church. We got a good number of veterans here, even our resident Civil War veteran, Brother Pat. So glad to have you with us. I love you, Brother Pat. I love listening to stories about God, how he protected them in some like hairy situations. I know where I used Brother Lauren as an illustration. Again, I'll pull another one out. I probably should ask before, do you mind if I share these stories? But Brother Lauren, he shared a story one time about how he was out on some training exercise, and they were towing a boat for airplanes to come and drop, were they torpedoes? Just bombs, okay, dropping bombs, trying to sink ships for practice. Well, the lunch call came out, but two planes didn't get the message, didn't get the memo. And their ship's radar signature looked very similar to the one that was being towed. And these two aircraft came, they lined up to do their bombing run, right on the very ship Brother Lauren and his crew were on.
they dropped their load before they could say, hey, no, don't shoot, friendly fire. They dropped their bombs. And I remember Brother Lauren sharing how one of those bombs penetrated the ship but did not explode. And had Brother Lauren been in his office at the time that bomb was dropped, he walked into his office, and where he was sitting, the bomb was protruding through the wall right there. It would have killed him. God protected him. I love hearing stories like that. I love getting around other preachers. Preachers can tell some good stories. But I love getting around other preachers and hearing them tell stories that are true. Preachers are, you can say, oh, that's just a preacher story. Oh, I caught a fish that was that big. Kind of like fisherman stories. That's all, I know. I was listening to a man, he was paralyzed on his left side, and he was saying he loves telling fishing stories, because, Brother Arlo's out, Brother Mike out there, he's already got it. He said, yeah, I was out in Alaska, and I caught a fish. It was this big. I love getting around and hearing these stories. We need to hear these stories. Every one of us is in danger of forgetting. God very well could be parting the Jordan River every single day. There may not even have been a need for a memorial. God could be every day, part the Jordan River. Here he goes. It could be like watching Old Faithful. You ever go to Yellowstone and you watch Old Faithful? You imagine going to the Jordan River. Be like, all right, oh, hey, everybody. Here we go. Watch the Jordan River now. Wow, God did it again. Or going over to the Red Sea. All right, here we go. Watch the Red Sea. God, if he chose to, could very well be parting those waters every single day and there be no need for a memorial. But he chose not to do it that way. God specifically chose not to do it that way. So the fact that he did it once ought to be remembered. It ought to be remembered. We ought not to have God do the spectacular and the dazzling all the time in order for us to trust him. We ought not to say, God, you know, if you would just dazzle me a little bit every time or every day, then I'd be more inclined to trust you. We ought not to expect that of God. So the fact that he did something miraculous just once, that is significant enough to be remembered. And that is why they built the stone memorial, to remember the time that God parted the Jordan River. We ought to be able to just take God at his word without the spectacular show. You need some places in your life that you can come back to. Some milestones, some markers. You need something in your life that you can go back to. September 29th, 2009. That's one for me. That was the day that God reached down and saved my soul out of bondage and sin. I'll never forget that day. By the way, if you don't know the exact date of your salvation, that's okay. That's not the important thing, but I'm willing to bet. I'm not a betting man, but it's a phrase, an expression, forgive me. I'm inclined to think that you could go back to the spot where you got saved and draw a circle around the exact spot or maybe the approximate spot of where you got saved. You may not remember the date, the exact date, but I guarantee you can go back to the spot at the very least and say, this is where God saved me. November 2011 is another one for me. That was when I felt the Lord calling me into full-time service. I was getting ready to get out of the military, had my own plans, but God had other plans for me. And he made that clear to me in November 2011. What are some of the places where God got a hold of your heart? Think back to those places and then share the stories. Don't forget. Why is it important? Why do we need these milestones? What's the significance? Well, we got to tell the next generation. The next generation needs to know where you've been and what God has done in your life, because it's important. Someone once said that if we don't teach our children to follow the word, then they'll end up following the world. We've got to rehearse these stories. And they need real stories, not fairy tales. The Bible, the world will try to pass off the Bible as a book of fairy tales. Oh, that's just bedtime stories. No, my friend. If you come on Wednesday nights, and if you're here last Wednesday night, we even talked about how the writers of the New Testament, they were all eyewitnesses to the very things that they were writing about. And not only that, the Bible clearly says that the holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit was superintending upon these men's memory, bringing into accurate recollection all the things that they personally witnessed and recorded it down for our benefit. And so we can rest assured that the Word of God that we have, it is true, it is accurate, and it is reliable. And so you may be telling yourself, well, okay, that's all fine and great, Pastor Andrew. I agree with you. Yeah, the Bible, it's true, infallible, wonderful, but, you know, the whole memorial thing about the stones. I'm not a Jew. I'm not an Israelite. I mean, why is that significant to me in my life? Well, those particular stones may not mean much to you in your life, but I guarantee you, if you're saved today, well, even if you're not saved today, there is a stone that matters. And it's that stone that was rolled away. And it wasn't rolled away to let someone who once was dead and now alive to come out. No, 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 my friend. That stone was rolled away so that those could go in and see that he was no longer there. That is why we need memorials. That is why we need to rehearse the Word of God to our families and show them that these are not cunningly devised fables. This is a true story. And it matters what we do with it. Our faith is built on solid evidence. Rock solid evidence. I love puns. I'm a dad. Forgive me. So we have the significance of the memorial, but I also like to consider the significance of the timing of the crossing. It's actually pretty, not ironic, but significant of the timing. I do not believe it to be a coincidence that they were crossing the Jordan River at that particular time. You see, if you were to look ahead in chapter 5, verse number 10, you'd see that they celebrated the Passover once they'd crossed over into the Promised Land. Once they had crossed over. The significance of that is that just over 40 years earlier to the date, they were partaking in the very first Passover when God delivered them out of Egypt. So you ask, why is that significant? Okay, that's kind of cool, 40 years-ish, almost the exact date. But, I mean, what does that mean? Why is that important? Well, because God was connecting the old generation with the new generation. You see, the new generation was not there when God instituted the Passover. They were new. They were not there for the first one. And so the timing of this crossing and the celebrating the Passover into the Promised Land, in a way, God was connecting the two generations. The God who delivered the old generation out of the land of Egypt, the God who parted the Red Sea, is the same God who parted the Jordan River. And he's the same God that was going to deliver into their hands the Promised Land. His power has not diminished over time, nor has it diminished since then. We serve a living God, again, who is alive and well today, who is all-powerful, and his power has not waned, it has not waxed weak or anything like that. His power is still there. We're coming to a time in our country when a new generation is coming onto the scene in churches all across America. I'm part of it.
And in those churches, there is an older generation. An older generation that has seen God do miraculous things over the years. They can tell you stories about the glory days. Oh, let me tell you about the time when God did this over here. Woo! Wow, God was working. He did something amazing then. Oh, let me tell you about how brother so-and-so over here was able to do this through the help of God in his life. They have stories about the glory days back when God did some really wonderful things. But with the new generation coming onto the scene, I mean, there's naturally going to be some apprehension. We're human. We don't like change necessarily. And so you get someone who's been established for a good long while. You're used to how they operate. You're used to how they do things. Well, then here comes somebody new into the scene. Naturally, that's going to bring some apprehension, even if you're supportive of it. And so, I can sit down and I can listen to those stories about how God so meticulously worked in the lives of those around them, of this older generation, and just sit back and be like, whoa, wow, what a mighty God we serve. So God did some amazing things in the past. But you know what? There are some major battles that still yet have to be fought. We don't know what the future holds. And just because God worked wonderfully in these glory days doesn't mean he's not going to work in the future. Amen. We can point to so many examples proving otherwise. There are major battles that still have yet to be fought. There are some big things in the future that are still going to have to be addressed. And what this younger generation, now, which I can say again that I'm a representative of, this younger generation, they better not forget what those men in the previous generation fought for. They better not forget the sacrifices that were made to give us what we have today. That's the significance of memorials. I mean, just a parallel to our American history. We better not forget what the greatest generation fought for back in World War II. They fought for freedom and against tyranny and evil and wickedness. And they fought for right. We could go even further back. And we better not forget how God protected and worked in the lives of our founding fathers. George Washington. He had the story of being bulletproof. This was pre-Revolutionary War. He was riding in the battle. He had at least 4 bullet holes in his coat, 1 or 2 through his hat, and had 2 horses shot out from under him. And he still got back up and got into the fight. That freaked out the enemy. This guy's bulletproof. God was protecting him because he had something big in mind for his future. We can look back and clearly see the providential hand of God in the lives of men like General George Washington. And look at how the people of that era revered God. How they respected and how they honored God. We better not forget how God worked in our past. Because the further and further we get from it, the more danger that we are in of forgetting it. That's why you need some milestones. There's even some significance of Gilgal, the place itself. Like I mentioned, it was located 6 miles west of Jordan, about 2 miles east of Jericho. It served as their central hub, their base of operations. The children of Israel, what they would do is they would march out of Gilgal, go and fight some Canaanites, conquer some land, and then to come back to Gilgal and regroup and refresh themselves. And the stones that were there, they reminded the people of what God did. Every time they came back, a fresh reminder, oh yeah, God got us across the Jordan River. He parted the waters. We came on dry ground. God did something amazing there. And every time they came back, they would remember that. The stones were there for the purpose, lined out in verse number 24. If you look with me there in verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. See, right there, that's a missions verse. He's not speaking just to the children of Israel. Did you catch that? That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is there, that it is present. No. That it is mighty. That it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And that word fear, it's not like, oh, I'm scared. No, not that kind of fear. It's reverence. Show respect towards. Honor. That's what the word fear means. You're going to pay reverence and respect to God because he's mighty, because he's God. The stones, they served as a visual aid, a visual reminder. You know, God's given us a lot of visual aids, and they're helpful. They help us remember important things about God. Consider the rainbow. The rainbow. God's promise. Never again to flood the earth. But it's more than just that. It's more than just his promise to never again flood the earth. God's promise, it also reminds us of God's mercy in judgment. The only reason that rainbow's there is because God did flood the entire earth. God wiped everybody out save Noah and his family. 8 souls. That rainbow is a vivid reminder of God's mercy in the midst of judgment. Judgment came, yet God had mercy, and he spared Noah and his family. A rainbow, it's a picture of God's judgment, but it's also a picture of his mercy. That's something never to forget. The Passover, the spreading of the blood, of the lamb's blood on the doorposts, the eating of the unleavened bread, it reminded the children of Israel of the time that God delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Baptism, it's a beautiful picture where believers identifies with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of these visual aids, they point to God. They point to God and to his power. The memorial that was set up there in Gilgal, that wasn't so Joshua could be like, well, hey, everyone, it was under my leadership, it was under my watch that we got across the Jordan River, so we're going to resurrect this monument, or we're going to mount up this monument here to remember that, hey, Joshua was the one who led y'all across. No. The monuments, they never point to the person. They never point to the people. They point the attention, the direction to God and give him the honor and give him the glory that is due for the significance of that memorial being there in the first place. These memorial stones in your life, they are significant reminders of God and his power. And his power. Each stone symbolizes a significant event. This stone, for when I got saved. This stone, for when I started to read my Bible. This stone, when I discovered the power of prayer in my life. This stone, when God called me, of all people, into full-time ministry. We need to have stones of memorial in our life that we can continually go back to and look and remember what God has done for us in our life and to remind ourselves God is still working. He's still active. And then we need to share with others these memory stones, these memorial stones. It's like, hey, did I ever tell you about the time when God called me to ministry? Have I ever shared that story with you? No? Okay, well, let me tell you. They're wonderful stories. They need to be retold. We need stones of memorial, not so that we can live in the past, but to encourage us that God works and to help us live for him today. Question. Would you want your kids or your grandkids to have the same faith as you do today?
if that was all the faith they were ever going to get, is that the faith that you would want them to have? The faith that you have today? If you don't have kids, what about your friends? Would you want your friends to have the same faith that you have today? Or would you wish for more? Maybe you need to set up a stone to remember this day as the day that you committed to a serious life for Christ. God, I'm just going to live for you. I'm going to mount up a memorial stone, God, and this will be the day that I can always point back to that I just surrendered my life to you, God. Whatever you want for me, I'll follow. Wherever you lead, I'll follow. Maybe that needs to be you today. Do you have spiritual milestones in your life? Perhaps you don't. Then this would be the perfect time, the perfect opportunity to set one up. It's golden. Couldn't be any better. Step out of the aisle by faith and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Set up that memorial stone. That's the most important one. The altar is always open. I will never, ever turn anybody away from the altar. It's always open. You could come up in the middle of a sermon. I'll just keep preaching. If God speaks to your heart, do something about it then. Don't worry about what other people might think. In our reality, if they see you coming up, they'll be like, oh, praise the Lord. God's doing something in their life. They're not thinking, oh, I wonder what he's going up there for. Whoa, I wonder what she has to repent of. No. People are encouraged and they see, well, praise God. He's doing something in their life. They'll get behind you. They'll pray for you. They'll rally behind you and support you. Don't be afraid to come to the altar. It's a step of faith. You're going to build it up to be super scary, but it's not as scary as you're making it up to be. Step out by faith. We're going to have a time of invitation. And all that means is that we've set aside a time for you to give you an opportunity to respond to God working on your heart. If you need to do business with the Lord today, if God has spoken to you and you're like, you're right, God, I need to do something about this, do come. Do come. If you're not saved today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my friend, come without delay. He wants to save you. He's able to save you, and he's willing to save you. Come today. If you need to do business with the Lord, I invite you to come as we stand and have a time of invitation and as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, so thankful for your word. Lord, thank you. Thankful for the message that you've given to us this morning out of the book of Joshua. The significance, Lord, of setting up spiritual milestones. God, I pray that if there's anybody here today that needs to set some stones up today, Lord, that you'll convict their hearts, that you'll really work on them, Lord, and help them to have the courage to come forward and do something about it. No longer just sit there and try to quench whatever feeling that is that they're struggling with, Lord, but just to surrender to you and deal with it and deal with it properly. And so, God, I pray you move in people's lives and their hearts today, God. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.